and welcome to In the News. I'm your host, Crystal Carmen Stevens, and with us today is Father William Weary. Father Weary, how are you?
Very good. Greetings, everyone. Happy St. Joseph's Day. We're recording on his feast day.
And that totally slipped my mind. That is fantastic.
Great feast day.
Let's have a moment and let's speak a little bit about St. Joseph and what this day means.
Let's talk about St. Joseph. This is the feast of Joseph, husband of Mary. And then May 1st is the feast of St. Joseph, patron saint of workers. But I like to thought, I'm meditating on St. Joseph's silence. He never says a word in the whole four Gospels, whereas Mary is much more verbal. He is not. He has dreams, and he operates silently. So I think we can learn from the silence of St. Joseph. He was a worker, of course, a carpenter, and his silence speaks volumes to me of contemplation, of meditation, of activity and work being grounded first in prayer. Mm-hmm. And it should flow out of our work, our activity should flow out of our prayer. And I think that's one thing St. Joseph can teach us, that silence that we need so much in our society today, our heads so full of this, that, and the other thing from the internet and whatnot, the silence before God, so important.
Silence, thinking before you speak.
Yeah.
Yeah, being maybe a little more precise when we want to speak with the words we use.
Sure. And he
let to glean.
Right. And he listened. You know, he God spoke to him in dreams. First of all, number one dream, don't divorce Mary. Take Mary as your wife. Number two dream, get out of Dodge.
Go to Egypt. Go now.
And they did. And none of those words are recorded. Joseph was a man of silence in the Bible, but he was a listener as well, and listened to God. And that's how we get messages from God, by listening in silence.
Yes, very, very true. I find that just a little personal recollection. I find that I can speak a lot and not hear a lot. And I am trying to learn this Lent how to listen to God in the quiet. You know, I try to turn off the TV and
God gave us two ears and one mouth. So we have to listen twice as much as we speak.
Listen to words of wisdom. All right, Father, let's get this show started with a little news. I would like to talk about the kids down at St. Catherine Laboury. They did an excellent job raising funds for an organization called the Four Diamonds. And that is a pediatric cancer organization that helps people whose children come down with this horrible disease.
Right.
And they pay for all the medical care.
Mm-hmm.
And Catherine Laboury, those kids, the eighth grade class are the leaders of this. They raised $26,000.
That's for them a record. That's over. And they've been doing this 11 years, a mini-thon. They conduct a mini-thon. Sort of like a dance marathon, I guess. This is the most they've ever done in
record breaking.
Exactly. They have, however, collected over 11 years, $143,000 thereabouts.
That's pretty impressive, I think.
Yes.
I was down at their fish fry last Friday, and they're just so proud of it. They're so proud. I was talking with one of the parishioners, and they're just so proud of those kids. And I am very proud of them as well. And I just wanted to give them a shout out on our little show.
That is wonderful. And one of the beneficiaries, one of the students, is a Becca Knoll, diagnosed with leukemia the summer before entering her seventh grade year. And she beat it and benefited from funds from the Four Diamonds. She underwent 23 spinal taps as a St. Catherine student. Well, she might be in high school now.
She's
I'm not
in
sure.
High school now. She's I do believe
she was a
St.
Catherine student. 23 spinal taps, 53 nights in the hospital, 75 oncology visits, and thanks in large part to the mini-thon and Four Diamonds, she's free and clear right now.
And her parents did not have to deal with that economic burden.
That's right. They covered it. Four diamonds covered it. Way to go, kids.
Way to
God
go,
bless
kids.
you.
Great job.
High
Bishop
five.
Senior was there, and he said something that maybe we can chat a little bit about. He said, as a Catholic school, we really make it explicit that we want to live our faith in practical ways. And you're doing it just that with your effort here today. This is such a wonderful expression of who you are in Catholic education, and helping others is what it's all about in living our lives as Catholic Christians, Bishop
Yes.
Senior said to the kids.
Fabulous.
I just find it so amazing. And I understand, it's not a one day thing, it's something they do all year. But to raise, $25,000 in a year in this economic climate is just pat on the back to every single child involved into that whole school community. They're the only school in the diocese that does this.
It's amazing. They worked very hard at it, really applied themselves. And of course, Catholic education, what we want to teach as well is, in addition to faith, is charity and working hard for love to make our love concrete in the world.
Charity, charity. Father, can you give us the definition for those who do not know the definition of charity?
Charity is very simply love. It comes from the Latin word caritas. And amor is another Latin, amoris is another Latin word for love. We have, that word, amorous is a word we use sometimes. And but it's basically love. And love is the act of the will toward the good or toward the good of another. That sounds like a very unromantic, anemic definition. But it's really jam-packed with meaning because it doesn't just rest in emotions and feelings, but it is a determination to do the good whether I feel like it or not. And a lot of the hard work that these kids did at St. Catherine, they might not have felt like it. It might have been, some burning of the midnight oil at both ends. But they did
They did it.
it. Yes. The act of the will toward the good of the other.
Very good. Very good. Thank you, sir. Keeping on in this vein of talking about Bishop Senior, I finally got around to reading his St. Patrick's Day letter. And there was a quote in here that struck me. So I'm going to read it to you, and then let's talk about
Sure.
it. Okay, so he's talking about the stained glass scene in St. Patrick's, and how St. Patrick is preaching to the pagan king and queen of Ireland.
Right.
And he's talking to these people who persecuted him, and he's not
Yeah.
talking out of hatred, and he's talking out of love. And Bishop Senior says to us that we, of Catholics in the Church of Harrisburg, need to be looking outwardly to engage the world around us with a desire to encounter others, to listen, to discern, and to act under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, bearing the joyful and redemptive message of the gospel.
Beautiful. Yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. And St. Patrick's teaches us that. And it's a very inspiring window where St. Patrick is holding up the shamrock in front of the king and queen. It's interesting to look at the different expressions of the faces in that window and all the other windows as well. But the thing gets me about St. Patrick is, he was a slave boy and captured by Irish pirates in a raid on his village when he was 16 years of age, and for 5 years had to tend sheep on the hillsides of Ireland in the cold and suffering from hunger. And he says in his autobiography, Confessions, that is where I learned to pray. That is where I learned to pray on the hillsides of Ireland, suffering, and that was the gift for 5 years. He must have been wondering, where is God? But then he escaped and then went back to his persecutors.
To go back, and to go back not out of malice is, I mean, that's an incredible thing, because today we're taught, that if something terrible happens to you, you go and you get back, you get them, those people who did that terrible thing to you,
Sure,
you get them
sure,
back, you exact your
sure,
revenge.
sure. And how many movies are based on a revenge theme? So many violent movies where the hero or the heroine, and you kind of sympathize with them because they were done dirt in some way, shape, or form, but now they're out for bear.
Now they're out for bear, and they're gonna extract every ounce of revenge that they possibly can.
And not exactly the Christian message, is it?
No,
No,
not exactly.
Not exactly. No.
Turn the other cheek, right?
Right.
So that is oh, there was one more little quote I'd like to hear in this letter. So this is a challenge to each of us to live our faith more actively without fear, to be Christians in whom Jesus is recognized. Visible signs of his presence in our midst. Once again, I invite you to join me in the work of renewing and strengthening our faith. That is Bishop Senior to all of us in this diocese.
Right.
I that really made me think about parish life and how negligent I am in my parish life. You know, there are ministries that I could be helping out with, and I'm not.
Well, that's a good point. The parish is where it's all about, no doubt about it, where heaven meets earth, where the rubber meets the road. It's where God comes to us. It's parish life is huge. I say this as a pastor, of course, but I wish more people would get that, to really do something for you. You can't do everything, but you can do something in the parish, to pray about that, whether it's extraordinary ministry of Holy Communion. Oh, CCD teachers, they need, I think every parish needs CCD teachers, and so many things to be done to support your parish financially and also volunteer-wise, definitely.
Yeah, I think we kind of get in our household a little caught up with the fact that, you know, we're writing checks every week. That's enough. But I don't think it is. I think that there's something that we can do there that, you know, doesn't need to be done every day or every week. But there's definitely a hole that I know I need to fill, and I have to figure out what that is.
Time, talent, and treasure. That's what we talk about in the stewardship message. Time, talent, and treasure.
And I challenge everyone listening right here, right now, whenever you're listening to this broadcast, to find a place in your parish, find the hole that you can plug.
Amen.
All right. And on that note, I think we need to take a break.
Okay.
And we'll be back with more in the news. Welcome back to In the News. It's me, Crystal Carmen Stevens, and Father Weary here. And this is our second part. Father, there's a wonderful new ministry that is coming to our diocese. Mm. It is called Life-Giving Wounds.
Yes.
It's a ministry for adult children of divorce.
Right.
Now, being an adult child of divorce, I find this fascinating because I think there are a plethora of traps that, you know, adult children of divorce fall into, relationship wise, you know. And I'm wondering, what do you think about that? Does anybody, do you ever have that problem with people that come in? I mean, because being a child of divorce, marriage is scary because you don't want to be like your parents.
Yeah. Well, let me say this about that. First of all, let me just talk about divorce. It is, of course, rampant. It's like a pandemic. The number in my own parishes, the number of marriages breaking up, and yeah, sure, the kids are definitely affected, no doubt about it. But and they talk about, I don't know if it's accurate, but the 50% divorce rate.
It's got to be more now.
I don't know, but I'm telling you what, it's the kiss of death for church life. Well, for family life, obviously, and then for church life. One or both partners stops coming to Mass, stops coming to church. The kids stop coming, and God weeps, the angels weep, and the devil laughs. And because it's a triumph. Or in the words of that preeminent theologian Taylor Swift, the devils roll the dice and the angels roll their eyes. The devils roll the dice and the angels roll their eyes. And I think that's kind of true. I like that line. Where God, heaven grieves over this because of the hurt that is incurred. So this is a wonderful ministry that really, really addresses, you know, the wounds that can happen. And there's a wake up now, I believe, and it's referred to in the article that you sent me about this, that in the past it was thought, oh, kids are resilient and, you know, they can bounce back. And, you know, it's kind of like there was a previously in the past kind of a dismissal of the hurt that is incurred. But now there's more of an acknowledgement of that in this ministry and in others. So I do welcome that.
I mean, I remember being a kid and you always, I let me say, I, this is just my experience, always felt that something was missing,
yeah,
you know, from my home.
Sure.
Know?
Did you, I mean, did you feel, not every kid feels this way, but to feel guilty that maybe you did something wrong to
I was so young when my parents divorced that I never thought it was me.
Oh, okay.
Per se, because I was, I don't ever remember being a two-parent household, but
okay.
It, you know, I always felt that something was missing, and then you'd get your visits, and you know, and then when visit time was over,
sure,
that loss again being
yeah, I'm
felt
thinking
like
about
constantly.
right. I know you're in theater and drama, and
Yeah.
I'm thinking about movies about this, and I'm thinking about, I never saw it, Kramer versus Kramer. Did you ever see that?
I never saw Kramer versus
I never
Kramer.
saw that at either. And then there's The Marriage Story by Scarlett Johansson and Adam Driver, also about a breakup. And they're kind of good to watch. Kramer versus Kramer. The father goes into the little boy. He must be about 4 years of age, just one child who's crying. And he thinks it's his fault that he did something wrong. And Dustin Hoffman plays the father, said, "No, it's not you. Your mother hates me. That's why she's leaving."
That's a
Your
terrible thing to say to a kid, though.
Your mother. Well, he was trying to take the onus off the child. It's not you. It's me. She hates me. Which still, yeah, it's not a really, maybe a really good way to approach things. But it was in a trailer. I think I saw that stuck with me, that scene. Kind of arresting.
It's pretty traumatic.
Yeah.
I mean, half of the adults in the United States come from a broken home. That's a terrible statistic.
Yes.
And so according to this article, it doesn't, you know, they don't trust. They have abandonment issues, commitment issues, cynicism and loss of hope when going through rough patches in relationships.
Sure.
You know, you figure you can just cut the cord instead of, you know, your parents did it. Why can't you?
That's right. It seems to be very repetitive, doesn't it? I mean, it seems
it
to be
does.
Cyclical. Well, it's Dr. Daniel and Bethany Meola that founded this, based on the beautiful teachings on Catholic teachings on marriage and the family that impressed them. And they saw a gap in church ministry to children of divorce. The name, the Life-Giving Wounds is the name of the ministry, taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. By whose wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. And they also say, and I love this, statistics are not your destiny. We just got done talking about the frequency of divorce and 50%, maybe more, and the cyclical nature of it. But on the other hand, statistics are not your destiny. You can beat this. Is, I guess, one of the messages of the ministry. That's beautiful.
That is absolutely beautiful. I know that I, in my pre-Catholic life, I was very opposed to getting married because I was afraid to.
Sure.
You know, I was afraid to make that sort of commitment. I was afraid that I would not be able to live up to it. I was afraid that, you know,
yeah,
I would just keep the cycle going. And
yes,
I will tell you that the best thing I ever did was to come into the church and to get married and make that commitment, because it's amazing.
Congratulations.
So, thank you very much. Life-Giving Wounds. They are having a retreat in April at the Diocesan Center from the 12th to the 14th. And anyone who's interested, please go to lifegivingwounds.org, lifegivingwounds.org, and sign up, get information.
Yes.
It's this is very important, because there's a lot of us out there who are, you know, these wounds are invisible, of course, but we need to talk about them. And you need to talk to other people who suffer the same and who totally understand where you're coming from.
It's about finding meaning in the midst of our wounds, they say, in the midst of our mess, our hurt. Jesus, and they say Jesus meets us there and brings something greater out of it. So God writes straight with crooked lines, as they say.
God writes straight with crooked lines. I love it.
So wonderful that this is available.
It really is. Lifegivingwounds.org to anyone who is interested. All right, moving along, Father. I'd like to go talk about Ireland.
All right.
Dun, dun, dun. So Ireland had a big election last week. They were going to change the constitution.
Right.
They were going to take out some words, family, mother, and the Irish rebuked that.
They did.
Yes. It's really funny because I do a seminar online every Monday with some ladies from Ireland, and they were telling me that in the ballot boxes, they are finding miraculous medals.
Oh my word. That's a great
Yeah.
idea.
They're finding, somebody told me 13, I think, was a number in one, 13 or 14 miraculous medals in the ballot box.
Wow, I love it. Well, the one amendment was defeated by 75% of the voters rejected the one amendment, and a good percentage of the other one as well. It's astounding on to the onlookers and observers and to the media, because they thought these referendums would carry, would win the day, and the Irish people just came up against it and
No,
did
because
not.
it's word salad, if you pardon
Yeah.
my interruption. I mean, they wanted to change the definition from family from being founded on marriage to the undefined founded on durable relationships.
Right.
What does that mean?
Whatever. Who knows? Yeah. They wanted to. They wanted to remove outdated and sexist language in the original Constitution, and people said no. Now here's how the I got to do this. Here's how the prologue of the Constitution of
Sure.
Ireland starts out. Are you ready?
I love it. Go.
Quote, in the name of the Most Holy Trinity, from whom is all authority and to whom, as our final end, all actions, both of men and states, must be referred, we, the people of Ire, humbly acknowledging all our obligations to our divine Lord Jesus Christ, who has sustained our fathers through centuries of trials. Unquote. That's the preamble to the Irish Constitution. Can you imagine that?
It's
Wow,
absolutely wonderful and beautiful.
I'll say, talk about faith-based, faith-infused. It really. So there's still, the Catholic sensibilities, the Irish people are kicked in there, I think, and just basic natural moral law, if you will. So that is good news.
That is very good news. And as the article starts, the Irish bishops can still win an election because they came out very much against
Yeah.
that. Absolutely nuts.
But
Evangelical Catholicism.
yeah,
What does that mean, Father?
there's a movement of evangelical Catholics in apparently in Northern Ireland, and that would mean these are Catholics who, I mean, and all the stuff I'm going to say is taught by the Catholic Church anyway, but here we go. It emphasizes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, and very, very biblical, reading the Bible a lot. It reminds me of the charismatic movement as well. I think it's very similar. I don't know if these people are praying in tongues. I've been in the charismatic movement, but yes, evangelical Catholics. 38% of practicing Catholics in Northern Ireland identify themselves as evangelical Catholics, sort of like, if I may say, Bible thumping Catholics, but at the same time maintaining the loyalty to the Catholic Church and all the teachings of the Church. It's
Yeah.
fervor, it's fervor and zeal, and they're associating with various organizations. There's a divine healing ministries associated with the Evangelical Catholic movement, Christian Renewal Center, the Maranatha. That was very instrumental in his life. And then there was another one in the article you sent me that got into it through the Alpha Movement. I don't know if you've ever heard of the
No, I don't know the Alpha Movement.
Alpha Movement. I don't know a lot. I do not know a lot about it. My one parish almost was going to tap into that. It's another spiritual movement that began in the Anglican Church, but there's a Catholic version of it as well. And this one interviewee got into the Alpha Movement, and that got him into really an evangelical style of the Catholic faith. So it's commendable. 47% of Protestants in Northern Ireland identify themselves as evangelical.
Yeah.
That's 38% of Catholics in Northern Ireland. So it's very interesting. It's some kind of a revival going on there, it seems to me, that can only be good and probably are going to bring Catholics and Protestants even closer together, those who had been fighting not that long ago.
That's a beautiful thing that
Isn't
would
that
that. All right, Father, I think that's our time for today. If we could
okay?
end with a prayer, that'd be very appreciated.
In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon us. Fill us with your grace, your peace, and your light in this year of the Eucharist. And as we continue with the Sinner on Synodality and this radio program, Lord, may all who are listening be blessed in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
Amen.